was going to do, I am preparing a series on Ecclesiastes. That's why I was considering the Ecclesiastes passage, but I'm not quite yet ready to launch out into that series. I'm also working on other matters, of course, as is my custom at the same time, and Colossians bumps up against that, some of those other matters that I'm reading and studying on at this time. And so we turn to Colossians, and as we turn to the new year, we just want to look at two ideas that are presented here. We may not even get to the second one. Maybe you have to do that one tonight, maybe next week. But the first one that's presented here are truths to remember for 2013. And then the second point, if we get that far, will be things to be released or matters to be released in 2013. So two simple points, truths to remember for 2013, and then matters or things to be released to let go of in 2013. Whenever we come upon a new year, of course, it's, I'm sure, long been customary to start to thinking about the year ahead. I was having a conversation with a young man, and he was already telling me, yes, in this new year, I plan on doing more reading, less gaming, and he started listing off the things that he was going to do with the new year. It's kind of odd that we would think this way, but it's a real sense of a new beginning. I mean, you can start those new things at any time, right? But it's something about a new year that you're on the cusp of, that you think about changes. You think about resolutions. Well, when we come to Colossians, I don't know so much that we have resolutions, but there are truths to be remembered and things to be released that we can talk about for the year 2013 that will stand us in good stead if we can keep these things in mind as the year unfolds before us. We come to Colossians, we see that he writes, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Truths to remember, there's three of them that we're going to set in this first section. The first one is we must remember the truth that we've died with Christ. Paul says that right here at the outset. Secondly, we must remember the truth that we've been raised with Christ. That's in verse 1 again, also. He makes mention of it in chapter 2. We'll look at that. And then he says, we must remember that we've ascended with Christ. That's in verse 3. And then also within that context of remembering we've died, resurrected, and even ascended with Christ, we must remember what we are to seek and where we are to set our minds. And those will be then, that's the parameter or the structure in which we're looking at least this first point under truth to remember. We remember the truth that we died with Christ. Paul says that here, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Then on verse 3, for you died. You died, he tells those Colossians. He tells us, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He brings this subject up again earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, just a few verses earlier. Therefore, he says, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? And he goes on to speak about that. Romans 6 picks up the same idea. We could look there as well if we wanted to pick up the idea of having died with Christ. So we might ask the question, who's died? Who's Paul speaking of here? And the answer, of course, is who has died is who we were when we were in covenant union with Adam. When we were related to Adam, the who that has died is the us who lived in this present wicked age. It's that person who's died. We are dead then to our old selves, or to the old man. And now, as Paul says, we are alive with Christ. We've been raised with Him in verse 1. This explains why there's such an antithesis between then the genuine Christian and those outside of Christ. We've been crucified, raised, ascended, and even put in a new age and given a new king. And the context we are to be living our lives against is the context of our new king and his reality. Now when Paul says, and we're going to talk more about this as we continue to tease this out, when he says that we've died with Christ, in verse 3 there, and then again in 2:20, he's not talking merely about a metaphorical something, as if, well, it's kind of, he's not saying, well, it's kind of like you died with Christ. He's talking about a spiritual reality. There is something that has happened to these Colossian believers And this something is what we're going to be talking about, and is that truth that I want you to remember. But there's something that's happened to them that's reoriented them and given them a new fixed point for their whole existence. And this something is their union with Christ, their regeneration, the fact that they're now in covenant. The fact that we have then died with Christ and have been raised with Him. The fact that we've been crucified, raised, ascended, and put into a new age and given a new king. That all of these speak of the context we're to be living our lives against. Of course, then, if we are to understand this right, then this makes us, just like the Colossians and all of the believers, at all times, this makes us oddballs, right? We have a new principle of life within us. We have been spiritually resurrected. There is a now reality to the resurrection life that we're living. Yes, there is an aspect of it that's still future. The physical is going to catch up with the spiritual reality. But we are, even now, right now, resurrected beings. And so that sets us at odds and makes us different. We live under a new flag with allegiance to a different king, walking by a different standard, and then even then creating a distinct culture. Our family lives even, not only our individual lives, but our family lives ought to be far different than those that are alienated and far off from Christ. Why? Because as Christians, we have died with Christ, been raised with Him, and ascended with Him. This idea that we have a new identity, that this resurrection is current, is now, is not just something that's waiting for the future, but is now, as Paul reminds his readers over and over again, this reality makes us different people. I'm reminded of the story that I've used before with Augustine. Augustine has been converted, and he's walking along, and his old mistress sees him, and she cries out to Augustine, "It is I! It is I!" And he answered, "Yes, but it is no longer I." See, Augustine has a kind of an understanding here of dying and resurrected and ascended with Christ. The Apostle Paul is going to give in just a few sentences some imperatives for the Colossians to live by. Philip read those. Sexual impurity, lust, greed, those are the things that he wants to put off. But before he asks them to become certain things, he reminds them of who they are. So what he's going to say to them, and there's bookends here going on, and verse 10 is a bookend really to what's going on here, but what he's going to be saying to them as he gives them this list of imperatives, things to be released that we talked about earlier, what he's saying to them basically is become what you are. You are already these things. You've died, you've resurrected, you've ascended, you're seated in the heavenlies, he can say in Ephesians. You are all these things. Now, become what you are. And he's not just saying, well, it's kind of like. He is saying that this is a spiritual reality that's even true now, and it's making impact in your lives. The dying with Christ is not just some pretend reality. Yes, of course, we still struggle with sin, but because we've died with Christ, there is a desire to be conformed ever more to Him who is without sin, our great King who is ruling. We've been given a new nature, a new disposition. This is part of what it means to die to the old self, to the old man, and to have been resurrected with Christ. So we first remember in 2013 that we've died with Christ. And in remembering that, we're given the ability by the Spirit of God to say no to these imperatives that He's going to give later. He goes on to say we must remember the truth that we've been raised with Christ. Again, that's in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does it mean that we even now have been raised with Christ? It means that we have a new type of existence, as I've been getting at. A type of existence that's based on the reality that we're living in a new creational age. Paul gets at that in chapter 1 of the same book, verse 13. He says, He's delivered us from the power of darkness and He's conveyed us or transported us or translated us into the kingdom of God's Son, the Son of His love. And so we've been given a new type of existence. We have a new residence, as it were. And our residence is in the fact that we're living in the age to come, even though we're still living in this present wicked age. We've been resurrected with Christ so that we are now resurrected beings. G.K. Beale, a theologian of today, puts it this way regarding our current resurrection. He says, as we've already seen in John chapter 5, that the Old Testament prophesied the last great resurrection as a one-time event, but this is fulfilled in a staggered, now, not yet fashion. Beale says, believers' spiritual resurrection in Christ is to be followed in the future by a physical resurrection. However, we must not underestimate the resurrection that we've been given in Christ. As Christ has been raised to a new reality, so Christians united to Christ have been raised to a new reality and are to live their lives in terms of the resurrection, new creational kingdom. That's that kingdom that Paul says we've been translated to or conveyed to. Beale goes on, Paul likely viewed the resurrection of believers not in mere metaphorical terms, but rather as a true literal resurrection. I have seated before me resurrected beings. This is the point. The resurrection, however, is occurring in two stages. First, spiritually, as we find here in Colossians 3:1, and then physically at the final consummation of all things. When we look at this, then, we have to be careful when we start talking about a spiritual resurrection. And of course, when we talk about that now, not yet hermeneutic, we understand what we're talking about in terms of the spiritual resurrection happening now and the idea that there's a physical resurrection that's awaiting. The two correspond to one another. But we have to understand it's akin to dawn and full noon. When that sun comes over the horizon, you say it's now daytime. But when it's 12 noon, it's still what? Daytime. It's only more of the same. Right? So we've been spiritually resurrected with Christ. The physical resurrection awaits, but yet we still have the reality of the resurrection dawning upon us. That makes an impact and a difference in the way that we live. So the spiritual resurrection is not just Plato speak or Greek speak, as if somehow it's just something that doesn't impact our daily lives. We've been resurrected so that our relationship to the old Adam is superseded, though it's not eliminated. And it's superseded by our relationship to the new Adam. Christ is resurrected, so therefore, we're resurrected. And so this explains why the expectation is that we would walk in newness of life, which Paul emphasizes in the next few verses. We are resurrected beings, and though we're not yet all that we one day will be, we are creatures who live in this present age, who are also walking and living in the age to come. Many of you know my fondness for Tolkien, but he captures something of this in the character of Legolas, where in one scene, Legolas is seen as walking between the two worlds, the unseen and the seen, so to speak. This is the way that we are as well. We're resurrected being raised with Christ, ascended with Him, seated in the heavenlies, and yet we still live in this present wicked age. This reality of having been now resurrected with Christ is why Paul can write about our now being seated in the heavenlies with Christ. It's why he can write that we have been now translated to the kingdom of God's dear Son whom he loves. It's why he can write that our citizenship is in heaven, keeping in mind that heaven is invading this present wicked age via us as resurrected citizenry. So the now of the resurrected status cannot be hidden under the bushel of the not yet. All because the physical resurrection has not yet come doesn't mean we're not living now resurrected lives. This is something we need to remember in 2013, 2014, 2015 until we go to be with Christ. The kingdom has come. Christ brought the kingdom. He was the kingdom. And we are citizens of that future creational age kingdom, bringing the aroma of Christ and that kingdom unto all that we come in contact with. So there is a now, not yet, to our resurrected status. We are now resurrected beings. An interesting note here is that in the context of being reminded that we are resurrected with Christ, Paul can speak about Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father. Again, verse 1, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is a reference to Psalm 110:1. The reason that this is significant is it brings together some ideas to help us understand our life in Christ. Paul says to these Colossian believers, he says, you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, or Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Psalm 110:1 can say, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now the reason, I want to pause to bring this out is because there's a convergence going on here in Paul's thinking that we should not miss. In the context of our being in union with Christ by covenant, we are resurrected with Christ, and so are placed in the new creational age, that is the age to come, which is regulated and defined by the kingship of Christ. So you have three ideas that are coming together. We've been put into a new location, the age to come. The way that we've been put there is we've been resurrected, raised with Christ. And the third idea that comes together with this is the idea of Christ's kingship. We're now ruled by Him. We walk in terms of His law word and His standard. And these three ideas together are what we need to remember for 2013 because they continue to define us as Christians. By these three married ideas, those three married ideas I just set forth, our placement in the age to come, our resurrection in and with Christ, and being ruled by His kingship as expressed via His law word, by these three married ideas, Paul gives us the foundation upon which the behavior that he eventually will look for in these verses is based upon. Why can he call for them certain behaviors? Let's look at those behaviors briefly. We won't spend time here, but why can he call for them to put to death their members which are on earth? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. He goes on with the list. Why can he call them to put those things off? Because of these realities that he's setting for them. You've died with Christ. You've risen with Him. You've ascended with Him. You're seated in the heavenlies with Him. Because these things are true of you, therefore I can tell you about these certain behaviors that are not consistent. Indeed, so great is the antithesis that on one hand, Paul can say you've been raised with Christ. And on the other hand, when he talks about these behavioral patterns, he can talk about the members which are on where? The earth. You see the distinction that's being made? You're seated in the heavenlies. Put to death the members that are on the earth. Those things which still contend in terms of your old Adam. Also, he goes on to say here about these redemptive realities. Not only have you died, not only are you raised, but in verse 3, he says, we're ascended with Christ, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is Christ? At the right hand of the Father. So there's where our lives are. In chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians, that same idea is communicated. When Paul can write, he raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see this fantastic language? Whatever is predicated about Christ, because we're united to Christ, and yet with Christ, it's also true about us. I would, if I could, have you leave today thinking to yourself, I am a resurrected being. I am already living by God's grace in the age to come. I have a new king and I operate according to a new axis in terms of behavior. Because I am this resurrected being, these things can be so. We go on, as we said, we're ascended with Christ. Of course, each of these, our death, our resurrection, ascension, and Christ, have all been accomplished and applied to us freely by the work of our covenant triune God. Paul is then reminding them of God's grace. These things are things that have happened to them. They're not things that somehow they ferreted out and figured out their own. The Spirit of God visited them, united them with Christ, raised them, ascended them into the heavenlies. And so we're reminded as we come to this passage, and we're reminded for 2013 of, again, the radical grace nature of salvation, of redemption. So as we go into 2013, we would do well to remember these truths of all that God has done for us in Christ. And then in this context, he also says something else that I find fantastic. I hope you'll find it just as fantastic. He says we must remember that what we are to seek and where we are to set our minds. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There's that distinction again. Now the pietist will approach this passage and he'll want to get all heavenly minded, as if there's some kind of, well, you know, we're not supposed to speak of those. That's an earthly thing. You're not supposed to think of those things. But I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here when he talks about seeking those things that are above and setting our minds on things above. What I think is going on is that he's saying to them they're to live their lives in light of their new identity in Christ. And if they do so, they'll be less apt to be influenced by the bad teachers and teachings that he's warning them against earlier in the book. When he tells them to seek those things which are above, that is consistent with Christ's teaching to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking those things above them means to prioritize those matters that Scripture prioritizes. It would mean being concerned with God's glory and His crown rights over against seeking to always advance our agenda apart from Him. So seeking those things which are above is not about being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Here I'm looking at Gary because he brought that up last Friday at LaBrie. But it's about prioritizing the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's about doing all that we do for the glory of God and not for self. Setting our minds on things above, I would suggest, is referring to the fact that we are transcendent in our thinking, which is just to say that we begin and end our thinking by presupposing God and His revelatory word. I love the fact that he tells him to set your mind on things above. The mind, of course, related to the organ of the matter of thinking. Again, reminding us that the Christian life is the life of thought. And so the call to think, to seek those things above and set our minds on things above does not mean that somehow we've run into a pietistic fit and no longer are involved in the world. It's not some kind of call for escapism. I understand it merely to be a call to think and seek Christianly. Each saint then is like the new man they are in the new age they've been placed in their seeking, in their thinking. This new man who's been crucified, resurrected, and ascended is identified with Christ who rules in the age to come. This new man, by the power of God uniting us to Christ, has penetrated from the age to come reality into this present wicked age. And Paul, in calling them to seek that which is above and set their minds on things above, is basically only calling them for them to think like and have the disposition of the new men that they now are. Paul returns to this theme over and over again, and even when he gets to the end of the behavioral patterns he's looking for in chapter 3, look how he bookends in verse 10, and have now put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And what's exciting there is you get linkage between who we are in terms of creation and who we are by way of redemption. We were created to be a certain way, and in redemption we've been what? Restored to be that way. So redemption brings us back to, you might say, to our original intent. To walk in a certain way to reflect God's character. You've probably heard this illustration before. If you have, you'll bear with me. But part of what we're getting at is that old story about Alexander the Great. Have you ever heard about Alexander the Great and coming upon the watchman who was asleep? You ever heard that? Alexander, Leah has it. She's furrowing her brows saying, I don't remember that. Right? Alexander the Great, you've all heard of him, right? Covered, you know, conquered the known world by the time he was 30-something. Anyway, the story goes that he came upon a sentry who had fallen asleep on duty. A very bad thing. Requirement of perhaps death. And Alexander the Great startled him. And he came, of course, snapped to attention and he realized who was standing before him. And Alexander the Great asked him, what's your name? And it just so happened that the name of this young man was Alexander. And he responded, I'm Alexander. He kept asking the questions. The third time he asked the question, "What's your name?" And he said, "Alexander." And Alexander the Great said to him, "Then either change your name or change your conduct." We have been given the name of Christian. We are New Age citizens, translated to the kingdom of God's dear Son whom He loves. Died with Him, resurrected with Him, ascended with Him. These are all now realities. Again, they remain to yet fully be what they will yet one day be, but they're still now realities. And these are all things that we need to remember for 2013. Why? Because they impinge upon the Christian faith. I can't do that. I can't watch that. I can't say that. Why not? Because my name is Alexander. Because my name is Christian. What's wonderful in all of this, and I hope that you've seen it here, is that Paul never looks for behavior just for the sake of behavior, right? He doesn't say, be a good doobie. He links the behavior to the realities that are true eschatologically in Christ. In Christ, all these things are true. And so because of it, these things need to be true in your lives. And so the theological way to put that is the imperatives line up then and flow out of the indicatives. Because these things are true, walk this way. Then he goes on, and we won't spend a great deal of time here except to begin to broach it. He talks about them, to them, things that need to be released. He talked about them, the truths that they need to remember. Now he wants to tell them things to be released. And he goes on to that in verses 5 through 11. I'll just note these here. Put to death your members which are on earth. Again, the contrast we want to see is he's talking about set your minds on things above, and now he says put to death the things on earth. And again, the idea is not so much spatial as if heaven's up there and you're down here, but it's dispositional. You are a new creature, a new reality. So therefore, these members that are associated with your old reality, that is the members on earth, the old Adam, these things need to be put to death in light of the fact that you're now living in the age to come. These things, he says, that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on. But the reason that these things can be put to death is the reminder of who they are. And this is who you are. Those of you that are trusting in Christ, you are new age beings who have died with Christ. You have been resurrected. You are ascended. And you're seated in the heavenlies with Him even now. And so these matters that come before you in terms of behavior are things that can be accomplished. Here we must say, and just in passing, here we must insist that part of the idea of this being this new resurrected being is that we can say no to sin. We can go on in Christ's likeness and sanctification. We can walk in terms of God's law word. And it's interesting to note that the things that he lays down here, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, all of those things were forbidden where? By God's law. He's not introducing a new law here. There's not a law for the New Testament Christian that's different from the Old Testament Christian. The difference is that there's a new energy source, the lack of a more apt way to put it. In the Old Testament, they didn't have all these covenant realities of being died with Christ, resurrected with Christ, ascended with Christ. But now we have them, and because we have these realities and we're united with Christ, because these things are true, we can walk in these ways. We can put off these things far more readily. When we come together, perhaps next week or this evening, I haven't decided which, we'll talk more about these things that are to put off. But the thing that I want to say before I close is that what is heart-wrenching to me is that what we find happening in the church today is that we are redefining the church and our Christianity in terms of our members that need to be put to death. Paul says to put to death sexual impurity, and yet the church is talking about embracing all kinds of things that the Scriptures forbid in terms of those areas. So instead of calling the church to remember who she is, what we're saying is, well, Christ needs to remember who we are. He needs to countenance and allow these things. He needs to allow these things to be definitional of the Christian life. And so Paul does give a list of imperatives, a list of things to do. Things that we need to be released from, you might say, from 2013, if they apply. But we have to remember that the only reason they can call for this is, first of all, because of who we are in Christ, that the resurrection has happened when? When has it happened? Now, right? It's not something that's just waiting to happen. The resurrection has happened now. And because the resurrection, the ascension has happened now, these things can be said no to. So, Christian, this morning, who are you? Do you remember these truths? Do you embrace them? Do you understand that these things are true of you? This is who you are. This is who you should take your identity to be. And because this is who you are, you then, therefore, can, as Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth, the things that are associated with the old Adam, who we are before we became united to Christ. The Christian life is not a matter of pull myself up by my own bootstraps. It's not that at all. It's remembering who we are in Christ, and then remembering who we are in Christ and all of these realities that are true, and then walking in terms of God's law word because of these realities. May God give us grace to remember these truths in 2013. May God give us grace to release these things that need to be released because of who we are in Christ. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Benevolent God of all mercy and grace, we thank Thee for the fullness that You've given us in Christ, and we pray that we would have the mind of Christ about us. We pray that we realize that we are age-to-come beings living in this present wicked age, and that we are Your resurrected agents to bring the aroma of Christ to every place that we set our foot. We pray, Father, that we would realize the power of the gospel working in us and the power of the Spirit to make these realities that we've talked about cognizant to us and alive to us. We pray, Father, that we'd realize that these things that have been taught by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle, that these are true of us today. And we pray that we would go from Christ-likeness, from resurrection life, from ascension life, to ascension life, so that we more completely reflect the age-to-come character which is true of us because of the resurrection that we've been granted. Help us to understand the now-not-yet hermeneutic. That while there might be physical realities that await resurrection, that spiritually still it is the case that the age to come has come now in us by the work of the Spirit in uniting us to Christ. Rivet us, Father, with the truths presented here. Grant us grace to revel in the fact of all that You've done, and help us to sing praises to our King for the work that You've done in working these things in us and for us. In Christ's name we pray.